Yeah, that would not be a good moment, would it? How are you doing this morning? Good. I'm doing pretty good. If you can't tell, I got a little bit of sun. Went to Florida. My wife and I went to a conference, but we also celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary. And that was, yeah, you can give her a hand for lasting that long with me. Yeah, it was a lot of fun. And when we were there, only interesting thing is we had started this healthy eating plan. It's a 30-day detox thing before we did that. And you might ask what that is. Well, it means you have an eating plan, but there's no beef, there's no pork, there's no wheat, there's no dairy, there's no coffee, there's no soda, there's no fun. I mean, it is just absolutely everything that's enjoyable you can't have. And my wife, who is probably the nicest person I know, she, when you don't eat meat very often on a diet like that, you tend to get hungrier quicker. And she would get what I call hangry. Do you know what hangry is? Hungry angry. And so my wife is just, you know, we're talking about the kids or something like that. And then she says, oh, I need something to eat. And I'm like, oh, yeah, we'll stop in a few minutes. And then I hear, I need something to eat now, Ben. Or you will pay. And I'm like, I'm sorry, Beelzebub. I mean, Terry. And but it was one of those things. So we're doing that. We're a little bit nervous about leaving the kids. We left them with Pastor Nick and his wife. And so, yeah, we had to give them instructions, you know, if you know, when they get up, if they need a doctor, they need a dentist. If the house catches on fire, if there's an earthquake, a nuclear war, you know, we wanted them to be ultimately prepared. And I think that's a good thing. We live in a society where we value being prepared. And in fact, if you live up in Sammamish, any of you, I live up in that area, I noticed a big sign over the major road there. It's Disaster Preparedness Fair. Doesn't that sound like a barrel of laughs? And but the idea is, I mean, I can't even imagine. I'm not to make fun of you, but I guess I am. But what do you do at a disaster preparedness fair? Hey, Bill, you look like you might have a heart attack any moment, you know, or whatever. But you're sort of there, and the idea is you want to be prepared. And we have financial preparation. We have all sorts of preparation in our life. But when it comes to the deepest relationships, to our eternity, oftentimes we will set that aside and be the least prepared for that which is most significant. And so as I'm going to wrap up this series today, Plan B, I want to look at how we can be prepared and how for those Plan B moments when we're surviving life setbacks and how God meets us in that and how that really uniquely has to do with who God has created us to be and his purpose for our lives. What I want to do is look at one little piece of scripture, a couple of scripture verses, because it's an interesting account in the Bible. In fact, if you want to take your outline out of your program, you can follow along with that. It comes at a time, let me give you a little bit of background. We're reading from Luke, which there's four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the one that is most chronological. We know that. And so we know at this point, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, who was also called Simon, had rightly identified Jesus as the Savior of the world. He had become the leader of Jesus' other followers in a great sense. Jesus had even indicated that he would be. They had seen miracles. Jesus said, I confer on you authority, actually a kingdom, using that language, although it's not a political kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. And in the midst of that, Jesus makes this statement that is somewhat peculiar, maybe a little bit disturbing, but I think incredibly helpful to us. And if you'll follow along with me, he says, Simon, Simon, another name for Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, what is Jesus saying there? He's saying that I'm going to be with you. I am all powerful, but you're going to go through a sifting, what I would call a refining process. And that is something that you're not going to escape. I'm not going to save you from. And actually, it's part of my plan for your life. And that's really what I think God would say to us as well. that he has a plan that includes a refining process. It's not all bad. Some of it can be. In fact, to be quite honest with you, I'm going to wrap up this series Plan B today because we've looked at some tough stuff. And I mean, I think we can only stay there so long. But I think it's important as we become the people that God has intended us to be, that we do look at those things. But the question I want to ask is, first, is what refines us? What are the things in life that God will use to refine us? I think circumstance, that's pretty intuitive. Now, it may be a job loss. It may be a new job. It may be something good, like a new baby. We're having quite a baby boom here at Timberlake. There's we've seen that. In fact, there's a lot of ladies who are pregnant here. One person came up to me, true story, and he says, "Dude, I got to thank you. That Love, Sex, and Marriage series in the fall was awesome." And he goes, "And now we're expecting a baby." And I'm like, TMI, 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 you know. Please don't tell me these things, but way to go. Anyway, so there's sort of circumstance will be that. There's also stress. Stress will be the a refinement process in our life. In fact, as we think about stress, I think there's can be some misunderstandings about stress, and especially when it comes to a level of productivity in our life. I was at a seminar, and I saw this, and I thought this was quite helpful. You look at this, and you see, you know, sort of the baseline for our life is that you'd be right there, or maybe you're feeling very overchallenged, and that's something that can be really toxic to your life. You don't want to stay there all the time. Or slightly over-challenged, slightly under-challenged. I know some people are bored. You're maybe bored with your spiritual life because you haven't really done anything there. And then there's very under-challenged. These are like if you're a follower of Bob Marley, this is sort of where you live your life, right down there. And that's just weird. Anyway, so we're right there. But it says in terms of actual growth, where the healthiest place to be is actually not at the baseline. It's slightly over-challenged. And so a lot of you say, you know, I'm feeling a little bit challenged in my life. Do you know that that can be God growing you through even a little bit of stress? There's also our struggles. We've talked quite a bit about that. There's our success. Now this is a little bit counterintuitive. Some people would say, well, Ben, I know that as you talk about these bad things, how can success be a negative in my life? Well, it really is not a negative, but it can be a refinement point. See, when you're really successful, and we've had people even during this economic downturn who've vocationally, financially, God has blessed you, you're doing really well, but the problem is that you can tend to believe that you are your own God and you don't need God anymore, and you become less dependent upon him. And really, in a time of success, you're going to find out who your God is. I'm not saying in a negative way that you should try to be a failure. Christians should be the best workers in the world and probably get promoted and get paid more and all of that kind of good stuff. But the question is, who's going to be your God? Bob Buford, who owned television stations, did real well, multimillionaire. He had a life coach who was trying to help him go to the next level. And he said, "Bob, I worked with you for a number of years, and I've come to understand what's really important to you." And he drew a dollar sign. And he said, and another thing on the other side, he drew a cross, and then he drew a box. He said, "I know money is important to you, and I can help you make a lot more money. And I know that Jesus is important to you, and I can help you be a better Christian." Funny thing, this guy wasn't even a Christian who said that. He said, "But what I need to know is when there's competition, when you have a choice, what goes in the box? See what is front and center? Because push will come to shove in your life. And oftentimes what happens is we make little decisions along the way and we wander away from God. That's why we're called like sheep in the Bible. Do you know that calling someone a sheep is not a compliment? Because sheep, have you ever spent any time around sheep? Sheep, and please forgive me, you animal lovers, sheep are stupid. Sheep are really, really stupid. And you know what? They will nibble their way away and get completely lost. That's why they need a shepherd. And see, what happens is we will sometimes just wander away and we wonder where we are. Well, okay, there's also sin. When we fail, we have a choice. Our Are we going to let that moment be a teaching moment or one that undoes us? I love what Peter, who we read about earlier, wrote later in his life. He says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is refinement. But the key question in this is we need to understand, what is God refining us to do? Who is God calling me to be, and what is God calling me to do? That's the key question in the refinement process. Because if we're unclear on purpose, we'll just wander in life. I know people who wander religiously. In fact, I'm going to do a message on this because, you know, you say, well, you know, what's the difference between Christian and Buddhist or Mormon or whatever? And we need to know where we're going. Because if we don't, if you're on the wrong road, the road to path and the roads to success are the same road. You know that. See, we need to be on the right road. Sort of like a story I heard a guy turned in a paper and did a great job on it. Worked really long, and the professor gives back the paper and says, one of the best written papers I've ever seen, great illustration, excellent in every, excellent research. And then finally, at the bottom of the paper, he gave him an F. And under it, he said, wrong assignment. See, if we're doing the wrong assignment, it doesn't matter how well we're doing that. So how can we be successful through this refinement process? First part, number one, is learn to self-correct. Learn to self-correct. It starts with being, that starts with being self-aware. Now, I've been called sometimes by people who've worked with me, sort of an absent-minded professor, and I can get by with that because I do teach, but I am literally, I may not be aware of things going on. For example, last week, we're down in Florida, and it was a great week. In the last couple days after we went to the conference, I price-lined this hotel and got this just amazing hotel that had a great pool. And it was just, you know, you woke up in the morning and it was just that warmth just there. It wasn't too hot. It was just warm. And then we laid down by the pool, enjoyed a beverage. It was like 90 degrees out at one point. And we're just, some of you hate me right now. Yeah, it's just absolutely wonderful. And so I got so hot, I had to go into the pool. And the pool was like bath water. And as I'm there, we had been away from our kids for a few days, so I'm feeling a little bit nostalgic. And so I'm in the pool, just enjoying that. And I see all these little kids around, probably 30 little kids in the pool. I don't know what was going on. And then right as I was there cooling off, and I start to put my head underwater, I realize there's 30 little kids around me in the pool. This is one big potty is what I'm sitting in. And I'm like, this was not a good idea. You know, and it's sort of funny that, you know, not a big deal. But when we're unaware and big things happen, I know people say, I was unaware of the problem and she just left. I was unaware and we've checked our integrity. See, those are the times we don't want to be unaware. And this awareness that God will allow in our life, it's for a reason that we can step into change. Now, when I'm talking about self-correct, there are some of us, I've talked to people, a number of people, who say, you know, I'm sort of living a secret life. And usually it's after they've been caught. But before then, maybe that's you now. And no one knows, and there's some issue, secret life issue. And you think you're just getting away with it and things are going to be okay. And you probably are for now and may for a while. But do you know that God is giving you an opportunity to just privately right now go to him and to what the Bible calls repent. It means you literally do a 180 and say, I was going this way, but God, now I'm going to go this way. And that is so crucial. Here's what scripture says. This one isn't in your outline. But one of my favorite verses, Psalm 139, 23 through 24, the psalmist says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the deal. If we don't repent privately now, we're probably going to repent publicly later. And so the Bible says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Well, number two in this is we need to learn to struggle well. It says in Philippians 4:6, talking to a group of people who were struggling, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, how we live in struggle has a lot to do with how we view God. See, a lot of times we're like, I've talked to people, and you may have said this, and this is not to bash you in any way, but really to bring a sense of clarity and correction that might be needed. People say, you know, "I'm going through this struggle, and I wonder, you know, if there really is a God, or I had a mother or a father or a friend who died." Jesus makes it really clear, there is heaven, and heaven is a wonderful place, but this is not heaven. Have you realized that yet? That this is not heaven. And so there will be pain, and there will be struggles, but there's a God who will redeem that and walk through that with us. Well, as we go through this and we work through, we learn to self-correct, we struggle well, we don't blame God, but we include God in our lives. It's also important, number three, to reconnect, that we would reconnect. This is, I'm talking about significant relationships that we have in our lives. It's been said that and I've said this before, that we become like our closest five friends, and that our friends often determine the direction and the quality of our life. And some of us are like, "Hey, Ben, I don't need any more friends. You know, I've got like a bunch of followers on Twitter, a huge LinkedIn network, you know, a lot of Facebook friends." And that's great. But it's not the real deal. Not that any of those things are bad. In fact, I've had people, read people who've blogged and railed against the fact, "Well, people on Facebook aren't very real. You know, they don't talk about the tough stuff in life." And you know why? That's probably appropriate. Because, you know, you don't want to just talk about every problem out there in the public. You actually need real people to talk to. And it starts by having these relationships in our lives. In fact, it's interesting when it talks about the mark of a mature Christian. It's not knowledge, although we teach the Bible and we need to learn it. It's more how we apply it. It says this, John 13:35, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." We need to consider, who are the key people in our lives? Well, I would describe them first as our tribe. Those are people in our broader social group. You might even consider that as a church. Now, there are many good Christian churches, but it's so important that we connect with one. It's, you know, I've talked to people who said, you know, "Well, I go to five different churches, and I spread my little pixie dust everywhere I go," you know. And that, you know, that's not going to be helpful to you in the long run. We need to have one place primarily where we plug in. People who will help us to grow. And I've, you know, talked to people and say, "Well, you know, I just want to get deep with people." And that's okay, but you don't start out deep with people. First, you're like, you maybe have known people like that. You know, you don't go up to someone on the street and say, "Hey, I want to be a real good friend with you. Will you be my best friend? Can I tell you all the things I've done wrong in my life? Hey, why don't we have lunch together and spend a lot of time together?" No, you're not. That's going to be really weird. First of all, you need to just connect. And I would encourage those of you, if you haven't connected, connect here. We're going to do that membership seminar right after this service, and you will have the opportunity. We don't do like a 12-week membership class like a lot of churches. We are efficient. It is 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and we're quick. You get to know some people. You can make sure we're not a cult. You get to know where we're going as a church. We even feed you. We take care of your kids, but don't drop off your kids and go someplace else. Otherwise, we won't like you anymore, and so that would not be a good thing. So what it is you just say, "You know what, for this season of my life, I'm going to connect." Would you take that step? We make it easy and accessible. But then, okay, that's the beginning, but then you also need a team. A team would be people who you do ministry with, and it could be inside or outside of the church, or where you connect in like growth group. In fact, I still think you can connect in growth groups. I know some of them are closed at this point, but just people who are on your team. And then there's the mentor. We We see this pattern in the Bible of people investing in other people's lives. You see it from Barnabas to Paul to Timothy. And this is not someone who's like a spiritual guru, not your own personal Oprah or Deepak Chopra or something like that. This is just someone who's a little bit further along down the path in your life. Do you have that? I have several mentors in my life, some that are older, some that are younger. And it's not that we do lunch together every Friday. It's just that, you know who I know I can call and can speak truth into my life. So I would encourage you during this process of refinement to make those connections. Well, number four is lead yourself to Christ. Lead yourself to Christ. And that may sound a little bit peculiar, but we all can wander away. We all can wander away in our faith. In fact, maybe you find yourself in that place this morning. And here's what the writer of Hebrews, I believe, would even say to us today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember Peter, who we've talked about a little bit this morning? Jesus said something interesting in the first couple verses that we read. He says, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Now, Jesus, being fully human and fully God, it's a mystery. And like I said, one we're going to talk about here in the next few weeks. He could see Peter and he could see what was going to happen. See, he had called Peter to be his right-hand man. But he knew even at that point, Peter would overreact, that Peter would put his foot in his mouth, that Peter would deny him three times when he needed him the most. And that, and when Jesus was risen from the dead, he says, go tell the other disciples, or go tell the disciples and Peter. See, Peter had distanced himself. He said, I have blown it. I understand what God wants, and I am not good enough. And he comes to believe that God has changed his mind about him. And so Jesus goes to him specifically and says, you still have an assignment, Peter. You're still, you may have struggled, but I've not given up on you. And we read later on, I love this, as some people are really describing Peter as he's a leader after Jesus has risen from the dead in the early church. And we see a different Peter. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. He found strength and hope in one that doesn't fail. Have you taken your sin, your circumstance, your stress, success, I don't know what it is, and you say, okay, God, I believe that you're going to walk with me. And so I'm going to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Some of you, you're married, and maybe even started your marriage, you're sort of both Christians. And you know where you're fading away from one another? You need to meet each other back at the cross of Jesus Christ, at that place of redemption and hope. You know, we've gotten to hear so many stories over this series of people meeting God during difficult circumstances, sort of during plan B moments in life. And this one doesn't have to do with choices, although I've talked primarily about that this morning. This one just has to do with some really difficult life circumstance. I want you to hear Steve and Jude's story. Take a look at this.
We've been coming to Timberlake, I think, 2 years, maybe three. We can't remember for sure.
I first noticed about three summers ago that I was walking barefoot in the backyard, and my right toe drug on the grass. I was barefoot at the time, and I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Well, a few months later, it just kind of got a little bit lazier right leg, and then we started going to the doctors. We had MRIs done and blood work, one after the other, and then we had all these tests done.
it'd been over a year that we were going to the doctors over and over and over for tests and not finding out what it was.
And then finally got to go to a specialist at Virginia Mason. And then they gave us the diagnosis about a year ago, last February. It was Lou Gehrig's disease.
So it was good to know. But then on the other hand, it's not a really great diagnosis because it's terminal.
Right. It's a slow process, and everybody progresses at their own rate. But they can't really say that something else might happen at this certain time. It's just, it happens when it happens. I didn't realize how, as it progresses more, how hard it's been on Jude, you know, to deal with all the day-by-day, you know, stuff she has to do.
It's hard on both of us. Daily life has changed drastically. Watching my husband go through this sucks, to be honest. It's so hard because of what he used to be able to do, and to now watch him to barely be able to walk or talk and to be able to not feed himself. It's really tough, but I just have to every day remember God's in control.
Right.
It's the only way you can get through it. He never promised us that everything was going to be perfect, so it's definitely not. And all we can do is look to heaven and eternity there and how awesome it's going to be. So,
right.
Or you can choose to be bitter and angry all the time and have a horrible life with what's left.
Yeah. Not a way to go. Jesus says, you know, rely on me every day, you know, for your needs. And I do that. I do it, and I feel a lot of peace from it, too. You got to take it day by day. You can't, it's not on my time frame. I just gotta remember that God's spirit's inside of me. I'm not gonna give in. I'm not giving up.
We don't want people to look at us and say, "Oh, you're so inspiring." We want people to look at Jesus and say, "Jesus can do that for you." It's not us, it's Him.
How do you deal with something like that? And I think the truth is you don't. You don't successfully until you say, "God, you're all I have, and really you're all I need as I walk through this." You know, often when we share stories like Steve and Jude's, we usually go to the person and say, "Hey, we would like you to share your story." This one was a little bit different. As we were going through the series, they said, "You know, while we still can, we just want to share this story." And the purpose is so that you would not lose hope, and that you would know that you do not stand alone. And it may not be something huge like that, but it could be huge to you. And know that, just like they were talking about, is that God is right there, right at that point, right at that moment. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you that you give peace that passes really all understanding, that's hard for us to even comprehend, but that we can receive. God, I pray for those who are here this morning, and Lord, they're right in the thick of it. And it's not one of those good sources of refining the success or just circumstance. But God, it's a struggle or a sin. And Lord, we just need you. If that's where you're at, know that this is not just to make you feel good, but that God is real and he's really present. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he wants to be front and center in your life. And that God being God, he can be with Steve and Jude, and he is with you right now if you will let him, if you will open your heart to him. If that's you, would you just pray something like this and just say, God, I'm struggling right now and I need you. I need you, God, not just for what you give, but for who you are. Lord, we need you with our family, with our kids. God, we just don't know how to deal with that. Maybe that's where you're at. But God, we need you. There might be some of us who are here and you say, you know, Ben, I just don't know if I know the way God, the way that you or Steve and Jude talk about him, but I would really like to. Do you know that you can in this moment? You can. And it's really something that God has done and you receive. Where you say, God, I want you to be front and center in my life. And if that's what the decision you'd like to make, would you pray this prayer? You pray silently, I'll pray out loud. You pray something like this. God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that you have provided what I need at the cross for forgiveness, for redemption, and for healing. And God, I thank you that there's nothing that I'm going through where you can't empathize with us. And God, I need you, and I want you to be the leader of my life. I don't know everything that it means, but I want to follow you from now on. And the Bible says as we make this decision that we don't need to worry, that God has already decided that when you come to him, when you receive what Jesus has done on the cross, that God will be in your life. He'll never leave you, and he'll never give up on you. Here's what we do at Timberlake, because this is a personal decision, but not a private one. If you say, Ben, I said yes to Jesus today as my Lord and Savior, then I'd like to give you a chance to go public. And here's how we do this, to not really embarrass you, but with everyone else's eyes closed and head bowed, even up on stage, that you would just simply indicate that you made that decision, that step to say yes to Jesus Christ as the leader and Lord of your life. That you would let me be your public, and that you would do that by letting your eyes meet mine. If you made that decision, I'm going to look to my right and your left. And if you say, I prayed that prayer, would you just look up at me as an indicator of that? That's okay. That's great. Is that where you're looking at? Okay, that's great. Okay. In the center section, you'd say, that's me too. Yep. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. In my left, you'd say, okay. All right. God, I thank you, Lord, for those who are saying, yeah, God, I'm in. Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you are doing. We thank you that just as you did an incredible miracle 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead, that resurrection power is here right now. I thank you for my friends who've decided to follow you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.